Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Josh Mann.
Good morning, church. It is good to be together. I'm so glad you're here. A year ago, last week, I got to baptize a gal here named Kathy Plate, and I said, this gal has a story to tell, and I'm excited to tell it this morning. So it was August 23rd, 2023. I'm walking down Gaines Street, and I turn right onto 5th Street, and right outside that 5th Street entrance that many of us came in today, there's a car parked and a gal right in front of the car, and I hear her scream at the top of her lungs, God, where are you? Do you bleeping see me? And she opens the car door and gets in the car and slams the door. And I'm like, did I just see that? Did anybody else see that? Did anybody else see me see that? Or can I just like go back onto Gaines Street where it seems safer? And I just want to ask you in that moment, like what do I think in that moment qualifies me to step into that scenario and be part of the solution? Or what do I think disqualifies me from stepping into that moment and being a part of the solution? I think this is a question we ask ourselves a fair bit, whether we do so consciously or not. But we think like there's a kind of stuff that you need to have to be authorized to intervene in these kinds of critical kingdom moments. And I just want to ask, how's your stuff? How's your resume? Do you have what it takes? Yeah? Do you got the credentials? What are the credentials? Where do you get them? I mean, you're in church, so that's super good. That can't hurt, right? Let's hope not. Or a lot of you have stuff in your story, but it's not the right stuff. It's the wrong stuff. And there's a lot of it, right? For some of you in particular, a lot of wrong stuff. There's just bad stuff. There's failure. There's shame. There's denial in the sense of like Peter denying Christ. There's moments that we look back on with regret and they convince us, I don't know who you can use, but it's not someone like me. Now I'm here, I'm participating, but more from the sideline watching. Today we're gonna meet the title character in the book of Ezra. Ezra, I mean, it took him a while, taking his very sweet time. There's only 10 chapters in Ezra, and he doesn't show up till chapter 7, which is kind of, that's kind of baller status, you know? Like, what? Who, me? Oh, I'm sorry. So we're going to meet Ezra and find out, like, why Ezra? Who's Ezra? And so, if you would join me on page 398, we're going to read from Ezra 7, 1 through 10. Ezra's a guy God uses, so let's look at his life and see what we can learn. Ezra 7, 1 through 10 is going to give us three descriptions about this guy. Only three. But they're important, and they have a lot to bear for us. Ezra 7, 1 through 10. Many years later, actually, in fact, 58 years later, after the completion of the temple. Quick recap, the Israelites were conquered by Babylon in 586 BC, and they were, like, launched into every which direction dispersed, and then a king says, oh, you guys can go to your homeland. About 80 years prior in Zerubbabel, it says like the Lord stirred the heart of the king to let these Israelites go back to Jerusalem, and then the Lord stirred the heart of Zerubbabel to like lead a pioneering charge to go back. And so they get this temple built, but imagine like a house that hasn't been made a home. There's now a temple, but nothing's happening in it. The law, God's law, God's the practice of worship and sacrifice and a people belonging to him who live out their calling and character, that's not happening. So it's just this empty building, and 58 years after it's been completed is the moment that we meet Ezra on the scene. Many years later, during the reign of King Artaxerxes of Persia, there was a man named Ezra. He was son of, oh great, wish me luck here, Sariah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Merioth, son of Zerahiah, son of Uzi, that one's fun, son of Buki, also fun, those should be buds, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, see a TV show there, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, that's kind of normal, the high priest. Wow, thanks for covering all that. That's surely got to mean something. This Ezra was a scribe. That was his day job, transcribe, who was well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given to the people of Israel. He came up to Jerusalem from Babylon, and the king, get this, gave him everything he asked for. Why? Well, obs, because the gracious hand of the Lord his God was on him. Oh. Some of the people of Israel, as well as some of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and temple servants, traveled up to Jerusalem with him in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes' reign. Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in a balmy August of that year. He had arranged to leave Babylon on April 8th, the first day of the new year. He arrived at Jerusalem on August 4th. This is quite a lot of detail. Like what time in the afternoon, though? They just leave us hanging. Why? For the gracious hand of his God was on him. What they're saying is they made great time. Why was the gracious hand of God on him? Good question. Let's keep reading. This was because Ezra had determined to study and obey the law of the Lord and to teach those decrees and regulations to the people of Israel. Study, obey, and teach those decrees. All right, there's only three descriptions about Ezra here. Here they are. We see sovereign foundations, spiritual formation, and then supernatural favor. So the first five verses just describe Ezra's family line. This is what I'm calling sovereign foundations, meaning Ezra had nothing to do with this part. It's interesting and it's relevant, but don't worry, this isn't like anything you have to do. But what it's saying is all of us are born into a particular time and place, a particular family. Sometimes that family has a trade, and we have nothing to do with that. And some of us don't like the time and place we were born into. Some of us don't appreciate the family we were born into, if we're honest. And some of our early formative experiences, they don't feel like they help our story at all. They hinder our story. They complicate our story. They render us disqualified in the sense of the kinds of people that God can use. But I just want you to know that Ezra was perfectly positioned to uniquely fulfill God's purpose for his life. See, he's a priest. He's from this certain family line, and only people from that family line are allowed to like administer worship in the temple. So he has an in. He's a scribe. He happens to be able to, in his day job, like study this thing. But it's not just like he writes well and he copies well. He personally dedicated himself to study the scriptures. Not everyone was doing this. It wasn't like cool yet. Ezra, on his own, with the access he had, devoted himself to studying God's word. He wanted to know God. He knew there was a test coming, and he wanted to have the answers for the test. No, he knows there's a purpose for his life, and he didn't make his life, and he wants to know the author of life, and he wants to walk with him, whatever that means. He doesn't just study God's word, because there's people who do that. That's annoying. When people know God's word, they like know all this stuff, but they don't do it, right? But Ezra did it. Ezra walked the walk. Ezra obeyed. When God's word led him in a direction, he followed where it led. And the last thing is, he took the good stuff God gave him and he gave it away. He was intentional to take what God had shown him and what God had done in him and he gave it away. That's all Ezra does that they tell us. I find that fascinating. The last thing we see about him is that God's hand of favor was upon him. How do you get that? Where do you get that? Do any of you have that? We should have you be tribute. You should be the one to like go, like it was good Ezra was the one that asked the king because he had favor. And it was good that he like led the trip because he had favor. But hold on. Ezra didn't know what was going to happen when he asked the king for this stuff. Favor is something you only realize after the fact. So here's what Ezra is. Ezra knows God's word, loves God's word, sees a temple that's unhoused and nothing's happening in it. It's been 58 years and we're all like waiting for someone to come along to do something about this. Ezra's like, someone should do something about this. You see needs in our world that you're like, someone should do something about this. This ain't right. This doesn't have to be this way. Someone could do something. And I don't see any dream happening to Ezra where God's like, Ezra. Ezra, yes, Lord, you will lead my people back. You will make good time. Everything the light touches will be your kingdom. No, there's no dream, there's no mandate, there's no assignment, there's just Ezra. There was a man, and it seems like in his heart, he had it in his heart, like, I don't know, someone ought to do something about this. And so he goes and asks the king, can we have some stuff? Like a lot of stuff, your stuff. Can we take said stuff to our old place and use it there? I'm not going to pay you back. You know, it's just a one-way gift. And God was with him. God said, you know what? I see this guy who's devoted to me. Whose heart longs for the things that God's heart longs for, and he's taken a faith-filled risk, and guess what? We're going to come in behind this guy, and we're going to make this happen. And it's just like, I can't believe this worked. Later on, we don't have time, like, Ezra prays, like, I can't believe the king gave us everything. And later, he's like, guys, I was too embarrassed to ask for more, like, in the sense of, like, protection as we traveled, and so if anyone tries to rob us, we're toast, because we're like priests. Okay, we didn't get trained in a lot of stuff. So please, dear God, protect us as we go. And he does. So this is what qualifies Ezra for leadership in the kingdom. Let's come to our life. What about you? Have you ever determined in your heart to study God's word? Have you ever decided that God is worth the chief priority of your life? And that you want to make first things first. Ezra knew, like, pursuing God was the highest worthy pursuit of his life. He knew that God is most reliably found in his scriptures, his character, his purposes, his word. Ezra wanted to know God, and if you and I want to know God as well, we need to be like Ezra. There's nowhere more reliable to encounter God than in the pages of this text. Now, the pages of the text are not God. They're God's word. God's heart for you is not that you would learn the answers for the test, but that you would know him, that you would walk with him, that you would become like him. He alone has the words of life. And so as you learn about God's word, it's going to convict, it's going to direct, it's going to guide, it's going to confront. And have you decided to obey? To say, wherever my opinion disagrees with God's, I'm going to go with his. Whatever you ask of me, wherever you lead me, I will go. If you will follow where God's word guides, you will not be the same. You will be changed. You will go on an adventure you never could have designed for yourself. God's heart is that you would become the person he created you to be. But you don't know how to get there, and you don't have the power to make it so. But he does, and he longs to do it. The eyes of the Lord, 2 Chronicles 16:9, scan throughout the earth, looking to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And so the first priority of a follower of Jesus is to seek first, is to go after God. Now, this happens in the secret place. It's not public. It's not fancy. It's not cool. It's never urgent. You just decide you want to like open up that app or open up the Bible and read, spend time in God's presence, figure out how this becomes natural. And obeying God is rarely urgent. You don't have to. No one will make you. You can do whatever you want. You can see where that gets you. Or you could go crazy and just do what you sense God saying to do. And lastly, as you encounter God and get to know him and walk with him, and as you experience the transformation that he brings in your heart, you could just call it good there and just be glad and content. Or you could intentionally go out of your way to invest in others and give away what God's given you. We all have influence with someone somewhere. People have access to our life. And what do they hear us talk about or get excited about? What do they hear us say that we believe in? What do they see in our example? And Ezra was intentional about investing in others, about passing it on. And so, these three things, if you pursue God, seek first, then you will grow in intimacy with God. If you surrender fully and you obey where God's word leads, you will experience inner life transformation. And if you pass on what you've been given intentionally to give it away through investing in others, I just want to declare to you, this is what qualifies you for leadership in the kingdom. No more, no less. I don't care what's in your past, what's in your story. No amount of failure can disqualify you from leadership in the kingdom. Nothing in your story right now, presently, disqualifies you. God loves to use the broken places of our lives, the failures of our lives, those done to us and those we've done to ourselves or others, and redeem them. It's his favorite game. There's nothing beyond the reach of his grace. Now, you may not be living that experience, but that doesn't make it any less true. I remember a fateful day in my life. It was January 2010. I was about to speak to a middle school group at a retreat, and I was praying because I'd sought God and I'd learned his word and I was going to teach it. And I sensed the Spirit say to me, it's time. If you obey each step I give you, I'll lead you out of this briar patch. Now, what you don't know at that point is I'm almost 20 years into an addiction, a painful, compulsive struggle of coping in unhealthy ways with stress and fear and feeling like fundamentally like I'm the wrong person. I don't have what it takes. I have a strong inferiority complex, and I feel pressure to be someone else, to be something else. And the way I dealt with that was like a secretive world that was unhealthy and destructive, and I'd managed to, at times and places, I'd let someone in on this, but for the large part, the fact that I wasn't well in these ways was not known. And I had done everything in my power to like deal with this in ways that were like acceptable to me. But I wasn't getting there, and I was giving up hope of this part of my life ever changing. And on that day, out of nowhere, I just sensed so strongly, it's time. If you obey each step I give you, I'll lead you out of this briar patch. Go home, tell your wife, tell your pastor, Steve Fowler. And I was like, okay. I'm fully convinced that nothing else will work, and I believe you. And so I did it. And I didn't die. I'm still here. God met me in a slow, costly, significant journey of inner life transformation that gave me everything I'd longed for but hadn't figured out how to access on my own. And as I followed Jesus in this journey with the support of others, this scared, shy, feeling small on the inside guy began to grow in confidence and in boldness and in walking in authority. We picked this story up with August 23rd, 2023. I come around the corner and I see Kathy screaming to the heavens, getting in her car and slamming the door. And here's what's crazy about that moment. Rewind the tape 5 minutes, and I'm completing my comprehensive exam via Zoom on a call with the doctoral director, and he concludes with this, "Josh, you've done your work. You have what it takes. God doesn't need you to be any different than the man that you are. It's time to step up and step out. I want you to take the good stuff God's given you and done, and I want you to take it, not just to folks inside the church, but folks outside the church. Not just to men, but also to women. Not just to Christians, but also to non-Christians. Josh, you have what the world needs. Get out there and do it." And charged up, I call my wife and say I passed, and I hang up the phone, and I come around the corner, and that's the very next event in my life. And with the confidence and boldness and authority that came via this slow work in the dark, I walk up to the window and I knock on the window, and she looks at me like, "Who's this guy?" Rolls down her window. I said, "I couldn't help but overhear. I didn't know if there's anything I could do to help. Are you okay?" And she says, "No." I learned that 8 months ago, she was a Walmart delivery driver, and she was putting stuff in the back of her car, and her Subaru hatch just fell inexplicably, hit her on the head, gave her a concussion, and she'd been in chronic pain since then, wasn't able to work. Walmart hadn't helped. Subaru hadn't helped. She doesn't have insurance, and she lives in Albany, and she heard about the Salem Free Clinic, and this is her last hope. She drives to the clinic, knocks on the door. They say, "Do you have an appointment?" And she says, "No." And they say, "We only see folks by appointment." And she's walking back to her car and just desperate, done. She even, on the way back from the clinic to her car, bumps into two guys, and she asks them, "Can you see me? Like, am I in front of you?" And they're like, "Yeah." And she's like, "I feel so invisible. I feel so unseen." And I said, "Well, hey, I happen to know some people who work over there. Would you be willing to give it another shot?" And she's like, "Sure." So we knock on the door, and they're like, "Do you have an appointment?" I'm like, "Hold on. How do you get an appointment?" Like, "Oh, you just got to fill out these forms here." "Okay, we'll take those forms." So we start filling these out, and she's like, "Josh, I can take it from here. Thanks." So we start walking back from the clinic to her car, and she's like, "Man, I got troubles. This is, I've had a rough life. It's my third marriage, struggling with addiction, and I got demons." And I go, "Well, I can't help you with everything, but I can help you with the demons." And Efren's walking by at this exact moment, giving me those like bug eyes of like, "Are you good, bro? Do you need backup?" So, you know, of course, Efren was with me during deliverance sessions and healing prayer. And what Kathy would later say was, by the time she's yelling and sitting in her car, she had determined, "I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I have a gun at home, and I'm going to go to the Subaru dealer that's been no help, and I'm going to blast that place up and take my life." That's the moment God's sovereign timing of a kid who didn't feel like he had the stuff. And God doing the slow, good work in the dark of bringing out the boldness and the particularities of all his different kids that are so delightfully different. The kingdom broke forth into Kathy's life that day. She experienced life change in a dramatic, remarkable way. She did a couple rounds of healing prayer. It was so sweet to see her demeanor slowly change. She signed up for Soul Care, which was like 3 weeks later, jumped in the deep end. She's done like everything I do except the men's retreat. So she was baptized a year ago. She shared with me at Sheepfold, one of our life groups, at 9:30 last week, and it's just precious to witness like her light. I said, "Kathy, what's next? Where do you go from here?" And she said, "I don't know, but I keep hearing the word teach come to my mind." She's like, I don't know how to do that. I'm probably not the right person." And it's like, well, you're wrong. You're doing it. I just went and got you from Omni, where you were sitting in a rocking chair with 6 3-year-olds listening to you tell them about the truth of God's love for them and his life transforming power. Kathy, when you speak with authority. So church, the whole point of this Ezra series isn't to just know more about Ezra. This was so long ago. This is old. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. Then why are we doing this? Why do we have a series called Returning, Rebuilding, Restoring? It's because God's work in the world is not complete. It continues to advance. And his vision for Salem is that Salem would be a place where his shalom would reign. And the path from here to there is not achieved just through great preaching. It doesn't happen in here. Important things happen in here. But that's not realized through what happens here. That vision is accomplished through hundreds and thousands of humble men and women who dare to believe that God's word that's clear is true. God who says, "I want you to boldly approach the throne of grace in your time of need. I want you to walk into the throne room of heaven with confidence as a beloved child of God that I am eager to hear your need any and every time. I want you to stand in confidence in who God says you are. Whatever your story, wherever you've been, I've got you," says the Lord. "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't need to be afraid. I've got you. My rod and my staff, they comfort you. They don't beat you. They don't berate you. I will prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Fear, doubt, disability, chronic pain, abandonment, divorce, abuse. These don't define you. I do. I've got you. Hang out with me. Spend time with me. I'll rebuild you from the inside out so that you can be a restorer in the places around you. Trust me as I lead. Follow where I'm going, and boldness will emerge in your life." Peter and John, 7-8 weeks earlier, Peter's denying Jesus 3 times. But on this day, as he's called in front of the Sanhedrin for healing a dude, they're like, "What name did you do this by and whose power?" And he's like, "Make no mistake, Jesus, whom you crucified but God raised from the dead, has been made Lord of all. That's whose name I did it in. There is no other name under heaven by which anyone can be saved except the name of Jesus." And they were stunned at Peter and John's boldness. And they're like, "These dudes haven't had any special seminary training. Neither have most of you. It's cool though. That's not disqualifying, but they could tell that they had been with Jesus, and that made all the difference. So I want to ask you to stand, and I want to give you three decisions, these three movements. Some of us, it's time to seek first, to give the highest and first allegiance of your life to King Jesus. You've been doing life on your own. How's that going for you? I'm serious. If you'd get where you wanted to go on your own, you'd be there by now. I want you to consider stopping considering and just deciding that Jesus is King, that he's renewing the world, and that he invites you to be a part of his family and to make pursuing him the chief pursuit of your life for the rest of your life. For some of you, you know the Lord. Wherever you've been, but there's this invitation to surrender fully, to go further, to obey in whatever that means. It's meant to go from theory to practical, and that always creates a fork in the road with some fear. It says, do you trust me? Get out of the boat. I've got you. You don't know how it ends when you begin. You just know the one who's calling you. And so today, if you want all God has for you, then you've got to surrender fully. And last but not least, some of you know the Lord well. You've walked with him for a lifetime. You've experienced inner life transformation, but your life is not characterized by confidence and boldness and authority of stepping into the situations that are presented to you. And he's saying, I don't know who you think I'm looking for, but it's you. It's you. You're the answer. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. I've got you. I want you to open your mouth even though you don't have all the answers. I want you to invite someone into the spare bedroom of your home though you don't know if that's going to work out. I want you to start giving resources you have though you're not sure you have enough. Just go for it. The hand of God is on your life more than you know. It's just evident looking backwards as you take steps of faith. So would you open your palms if one of those is you, and I'm going to ask that God would fill us. We saw Kathy saved, healed, delivered, and filled. Holy Spirit, would you fall? We need you. We want you. There's no one like you. You're worthy of everything you ask for. And there are things in this city that you want to do, and you want to use us. So help us to reassess our self-understanding. Help us to grow on the inside, to stand at our full height. Help us to operate out of the strength you provide. Help us to not be intimidated by our past, our present, or the unknown future, but to trust that where you guide, you will provide.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.